It's quite strange because as we go through this story of Acts, I was thinking, great, Acts 5. And Harry said, didn't she, that we love the book of Acts. And we share the book of Acts. We've been doing that for a while in home group and stopped and come back to it. But I was thinking, oh, great. And then Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, joy. You know, nothing cheers up a Sunday celebration like a couple dropping down dead in the presence of a holy God. And I thought, you know, well, I'll just note this, you know, we'll just note it a bit. And then we'll get on to the real exciting bit in verses 12 to 16, which are fantastic. But then I thought, hang on. If this is in Luke's letter, or is the Acts, yeah, it's Luke's letter, isn't it? It's his second letter. The gospel was the first one. It's all talking about the Holy Spirit all the way through it. If that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to go in, then actually it's there for a reason. And if it's in there for a reason, what can we see in it? What can we understand in it? What can we put into practice from it? What can we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through it, to enable us to live an empowered life in that kingdom? So we are going to look at it, but we can't read it without looking at what's happening just before it and what's going to be happening just after it. As Chris Williams always says, what's the context of this? What's the story and the position? Because if we just look at it like that, we're going to walk away. So I've asked Anne to read, and she's going to read from 4:32 to 5:11. And then we'll see how much time we've got to unpack that a bit. And if possible, then we'll go and look at the Acts straight after it, which is the exciting bit. But if we haven't got time for that, hey, we can do that another time. So, Anne, if you'd like to read for us from 4:32 on, then that would be great, yeah?
All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, excuse me. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to you, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events.
Lovely, thank you. What a great bit of story there. But I think if we start and just think about what's happening in this back end of Acts 4, we've got, again, this second infilling of the Holy Spirit. They're calling for boldness, et cetera, et cetera. They pray, and the whole place where they were meeting was shaken. And the Holy Spirit came and they spoke the word of God boldly. So we've had that first infilling of the Spirit. We're talking, and you can see what happened then in the back end of Acts 2. And this again is, how do the believers behave after the Holy Spirit has fallen on them in great power? So we know that in the other part of Acts, the early part of Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship. And here we see that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And if you've got a Bible version, it may say in and soul. So clearly, if we go back to our little cards, you'll see that actually they were being and belonging, and they were also in unity. All right, so there was a unity between them. We know they were spirit empowered, and we know they were Bible-based because they were following the apostles' teaching. So that's what they were doing. And, you know, when the Spirit comes and brings blessing, it also brings unity. We know, don't we, Psalm 133, how great it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, because that's where the blessing is commanded. So they were living in unity. And because they were in unity, what happened? It allowed, verse 33, the apostles to continue to spread, to share that word, to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. So we've got the church is formed, Peter preaches his sermon, 3,000 people come and join them. As we move on, as they continue to meet, as they continue to pray, the Holy Spirit continues to come upon them, and they are in fellowship, and they are expanding and growing the church. So that unity allows people not to faff about, but actually to get on with the jobs. So that is a result. And sometimes, you know, guys, if our words are just words and there's no real action and no unity, then actually they don't carry a lot of weight. So what allowed a lot of weight to be carried here was the fact that these people were together, were in heart, were in mind, were in unity. Often the church likes talks to people over the flipping fence. It's like we're shouting from a distance. Well, sorry, you know, you're shouting over the fence at me, I'm not going to listen. You come and talk to me, you come to be with me, you show me what you're doing, and then I'll listen. So the Holy Spirit empowered these to be a people who then allowed the Holy Spirit to act and move and the things to be proved and talk through them. Okay, verse 34 is a very key verse. What does it say? It says there were no needy persons among them. Why? Because from time to time, I think it says in some verses, I'd interpret that as every now and then, as the Spirit led them, some of them sold additional land, additional property. They weren't their main residences. We know that because the church met in people's homes or in Solomon's colonnade. So it wasn't communism, guys, where everything's chucked in the pool, but actually it was giving as people had need and moving forward. And, you know, they met in their homes, and the money came, and it allowed the apostles to distribute that as it was needed. So the verse is, there's no needy people. Well, hang on then, we need to stop at that. No needy people. That's not just a comment here. That's part of God's original plan for his people. With the advent of Jesus, with the kingdom breaking in, and with the Spirit's power, it becomes a reality amongst them. So God's plan, God's purposes being delivered here on earth. And we know we're in that kingdom period where Christ has come, Christ is going to come again, and the kingdom will be made complete then. But actually, no, We are part of that kingdom now. We've got our salvation passport, if you like. We need to use that in the kingdom to be the people that God wants us to be. It's not just words. It's a kingdom of power, not just words. And I know words are cheap and we need to watch our words. I think Chris did this when we did discipleship. You know, our integrity is key to the message. If we are false and whatever, then the message falls. And we'll see that really as we look in a bit further to this Ananias story in a minute. But let's look at this. You know, what's Mary's first great song when you know, the Holy Spirit plants Jesus in the womb? You know, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God the Saviour. What's he done? Well, actually, he has fed the hungry. The poor, he has satisfied their needs. That is part of that kingdom. And if I'll give you some homework. You look at tonight's house group service, you look at some but look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Okay, and I've printed a sheet off of it, but you can look at that another day, because it's talking about God's plan for his people. It's talking about that sabbatical year, and it's saying there will be no poor among you. The Lord will bless you in that land the Lord God is giving you for the inheritance you possess. But we have to obey his commands, obey his financial rules, and there will be no poor among us. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord is giving you, don't harden your heart or shut your hand. It says, actually shut your hand or hold back or keep from giving to your brother. And it's part of the kingdom sign that if we're loving God, we're loving our neighbour, and God's telling us to do that. And that is part of the sign of God's kingdom breaking in. Now, clearly, if you read it on verse 11, in that it says, they'll never cease to be poor in the land. Okay? And you could argue, well, Jesus quotes that, doesn't he? When the perfume spilled over, or Mary spills the perfume over his feet, and all the disciples go, you could have saved that money and given it to the poor. And he said, well, the poor will always be with you. In other words, they're there, you can help them at any time, which is what this is saying. They'll never cease to be poor, but you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. And that's part of the kingdom. And that's part of God's eternal plan. And if we look at that, think about it, it's not just in Deuteronomy. Isaiah 55 is talking about come buy without money food that satisfies. Yes, he's talking about spiritual food, but he's talking about real food. What does he say in Isaiah 58? He's talking about what is true fasting. And we need to think about this during Lent. You know, are we giving up chocolate? What are we doing? No, take something up. Because it says here, true fasting, isn't it to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? These are practical things ushering in the kingdom of God. And I think I just say, guys, you know, do not abandon your Old Testament. Don't say that's the old covenant. I do not need it. No, the New Testament writers are inspired by the Spirit to explain what's happening, what's coming in with God, with Jesus, with that kingdom, based on the Old Testament. It was Jesus' scriptures. And guys, I don't want to blow your minds here, or if you're not thought of this, Jesus did not know the scriptures when he was born. Jesus learnt the scriptures. If he didn't, he couldn't have been fully man. He's fully man and he's fully God. He wasn't born with them in the back of his mind so he could quote them, and nor are we. And in living the life of a Christian, we need to be having these scriptures within us so that at the appropriate time, they can come out of us. Not to hit people with, but to encourage people and to strengthen us, to guide us. So, you know, we really need to know that. And Nia says, doesn't she, about this story, you know, this story about bringing kingdom in, this story of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. We are part of that story. If you think about it, we could be now Acts chapter 2021. We could be whatever chapter you like, but you are part of that story. You are part of it. and we're all part of it. So we need to be living that to salt and light, and empowered by the Spirit to do that, and being sanctified as we do it. So let's just quick, where are we? Verse 36, it's the first mention of good old Barnabas. This is Joseph from Cyprus, and he's called the son of encouragement. And I have to laugh that it's there already. And that's because, of course, Luke would have known him. And Luke's writing this as a story complete and back. So he says, oh, we've got Barnabas here, the son of encouragement. And why is he that? Well, actually, he did a lot of good things. He was the guy who introduced Saul, or Paul, when he was converted to the apostolic circle. All these other guys thought, oh, I don't like this bloke. He's going to throw us in the clink. No, Barnabas says, hang on, this is a change. This has happened. He's encouraging the church with that. He's the one who says, hang on, the new church in Antioch hasn't got any real decent teachers. I know who can do this. Let's get Paul over here to do it. He's the guy accompanies Paul on his first missionary journey. And it's great to read the book of Acts, because actually the beginning, Barnabas is taking the lead. And then actually then Paul takes the lead. So he encourages by supporting and teaching, and then he encourages by stepping back and letting other people to do that. And he's most famous in my mind for introducing the phrase, well, that's a right Barney. As in, he's had a big row with Paul, a big bust up over his cousin, John Mark, the young lad whose clothes are ripped off in the garden standing with Jesus when he's been arrested, who then goes on to write Peter's gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And you think, actually, they were rowing over this one guy, and Barnabas stood up for him. And later on in the book of Acts, you can see that John Mark's reconciled to Paul. So, hallelujah. We don't hear much about Barnabas after the row, but we do hear a lot about John Mark, who Barnabas stood up for and saw. So he really was an encouraging guy. So the point really of just that Barnabas story coming in there is the hungry are being fed by a voluntary act of sharing. And if it wasn't a voluntary act, why would it be mentioned? If everybody in the church had to sell it, if I said to you, you've all got to sell a field and then come and share the proceeds, it wouldn't be a voluntary act. And why would I bother to mention that then? But it's mentioned, and we contrast that with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? What did they do? They were in cahoots. And actually, they brought the proceeds of the field, and they brought part of it. And the word they've got is, I think if you read it, it says, they kept it back. They actually kept back. They withheld. But they didn't withheld in an honest way. They withheld in a dishonest way. Why? Well, I don't know. They didn't have to sell the field. They didn't have to give all the money. They could have just said, here's some money from the field. I don't really know. Part of me says, did they just want to look good? But we have to look at in context. That big number five on your chapter Bible wasn't in there till the 16th century. So you have to read the story together. So you've got Barnabas as a good example of sharing, and you've got Ananias and Sapphira as a bad example. Well, was it a hard punishment? Well, just to look good? If we read on, we'll see that the real sin, I think it's in verses 3 and 4. We can just look at that together quickly. How is it, say, that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and basically kept back some money for themselves? Didn't it belong to you as it sold? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but lied to God. So quick theological point here, fantastic in the New Testament, so early on, they see God and the Holy Spirit as one. Yeah? So it says, first of all, he's lying to the Holy Spirit, now he's lying to God. So you've got God the Father, and you've got God the Spirit. And then obviously we've got Jesus, the third person, that Trinity. So that was there. But if we look at it, clearly, before this passage, there was great unity and great movement of the Holy Spirit. we have this passage, and then afterwards we have great unity and great move in the Holy Spirit. So the deceit was going to affect the unity of the body. Sin makes a mess of what's going on. Regardless where we see it hidden or not, it makes a mess. We know God looks at the heart. How many sons of Jesse did Samuel pass up before anointing David as king? And the nearest Old Testament parallel to this, really, about holding stuff back, is in Joshua 7, where Achan, one of Joshua's relatives, when they've sacked the enemy, he holds back and buries in his tent some gold, some robes, some shekels, I don't know what it is. So he keeps that back, which is supposed to be for God. And because of that, things don't go well. So if we have that spoil, if we have that kept backness from God, then we are in sin and we are causing a problem. If you think about that too, where's the other immediate sort of death by God striking us down? There's a few of them. But think about Aaron's sons in Leviticus. Leviticus 10, if you make a note of it, look it up. So they did some unauthorized worship, some authorized stuff. And Leviticus is all about being holy. It's all about being set apart. And actually God didn't like that. And wham, bam, they're burnt up. Uzziah in 2 Samuel 6, when the ark's being transferred, it wobbles, he touches it, shouldn't be touching it, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. David's annoyed about this, and I would have been too, but actually, what's God's standard of holiness? And I think the real key thing here, just to pull these ramblings there together, is that the church was entering a new era. In Leviticus, the priestly ordinance was being set up. Their control was being set up. In David's case, the ark was being moved to its resting place. In Acts, the church is wrestling with a change from being just temple worship, sacrifices, a bit similar, into a new living church. And guys, you know, we're in transition too. We're in transition too. Sin is serious. If sin wasn't serious, then Jesus wouldn't have to die to put it right. We've got a just God and we're justified before him in Christ. We know that, so we can't boast of anything. I think where the Spirit convicts us, he convicts, he doesn't condemn us. And where we can, when we're convicted, we repent of that sin. Because if we don't repent of that sin, it will affect the camp of your soul and it will affect the camp and the people around us. Rob reminded us, didn't he, of that sanctifying role. Sharon read it to us. And God says, be holy because I'm holy. We know that in 1 Peter, if you've got 1 Peter 10 and stuff like that. We become, don't we, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and the Spirit helps us. Now, don't forget, we are ordinary. We are ordinary, but we are set apart, okay? We become set apart, just like all those utensils in the Old Testament were cleansed and moved for God's service. We are being cleansed and moved for God's service. And don't forget, we're not set apart to be stuck in a blinking chapel on a hill. We're set apart to be apart, yeah? So we're set apart to be part. We're infilled, we're commissioned, we're old to be part of this big God story. Now, the fact that my garage is a bit of a mess, to say the least, doesn't preclude me from offering my lounge for God's house group on a Tuesday. It doesn't. Similarly, in my life, not being fully sorted or transformed into his likeness fully doesn't preclude God working through me. Because work in progress is not deception. Work in progress is not sin. We know that. So, you know, yeah, wherever you are, however you are, open to God, God will use you. And if you don't believe that, read that Bible and see how many terrible people, look in Hebrews 11, how many people in that list have got a spotless credential? None of them. None of them. So God sets us apart and sanctifies us. And yes, we continue to grow like Jesus, but actually that is work in progress and we won't get there. But sin is a problem. And we're a church in transition. Yeah. The world is in transition, not just us as a church, but the whole of the church is in transition, isn't it? How are we moving forward? How are we behaving? What are we going to be doing as this? Just like that church in Acts, it has to pick itself up. It has to understand its context now from what it was and what it is. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do that and to encourage us and to show us. But I suppose the point of this is sanctify yourselves. You know, we're about to cross the River Jordan into a different place. We're leaving one place, we're moving into another place. And what were they told? Sanctify yourselves. Don't worry, guys, I'm not going to ask you to be circumcised before we move over, but I am going to say sanctify yourself. So use this time to inwardly put yourself right before we move on. Because if we move on and we're moving on in perhaps the same way, or we're moving on with an Ananias Sapphira spirit, we're going to be in trouble. So I think the point to say in this is, right, the Holy Spirit comes, it creates a community, it empowers a community, and it sanctifies a community. And we need that too. And let's make sure that we don't fall into the traps that Ananias and Sapphira did. I don't know whether they were committed believers or they just thought they were going along with the theme. I don't know. But let's make sure our hearts are right before God. Because if our hearts are right before God that way, then this way will also be fine. So I suppose I just want to leave us with that since 11:35 and introduce us to a prayer time. I was going to look at, you know, continue on past it, because that's the exciting bit. You read on ahead and look at some of that exciting stuff. Better still, join a house group and discuss that exciting stuff. But even within this, let's make sure that we've got, you know, that spirit within us, that we can be witnesses, and let's know Christ that we can actually share him properly. So good news and better news. Good news is God's there for us, rooting for us, providing for us, helping us to move into it. Better news is even though we're in transition, even though we're perhaps not sure where we're going, you know, people have been through this before. And the church has come out of it in joy. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes focused on one another. Let's open our eyes to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. And we will be his witnesses through all the earth. So let's just wake up to these things. Wake up. You're part of that story. Wake up.